Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hide and seek. Tonight, we're concluding our Games People Play series with talking about the classic kids game, Hide and Seek. In his book, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, Robert Fulghum writes about this game, Hide and Seek. He writes this. In the early, dry dark of an October Saturday evening, the neighborhood children are playing hide and seek. How long since I played hide and seek? 30 years? Maybe more? I remember how. I could become part of the game in a moment if invited. Adults don't play hide and seek. Not for fun, anyway. It's too bad. Did you ever have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good nobody could find him? We did. After a while, we would give up on him and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. Sooner or later, he would show up all mad because we didn't keep looking for him, and we would get mad back because he wasn't playing the game the way it was supposed to be played. There is hiding, and then there is finding, we would say. And he would say, it is hide and seek, not hide and give up. And we would all yell about who made the rules and who cared about who anyway and how we wouldn't play with him anymore if he couldn't get it straight and who needed him anyhow and things like that. It was hide and seek and yell. No matter what, though, the next time he would hide to get good again, he's probably still hidden somewhere for all I know. As I write this, the neighborhood game goes on, and there is a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard just under my window. He's been there a long time now, and everyone else is found. And they're about to give up on him over at the base. I consider going over to the base and telling them where he's hiding. And I thought about setting the leaves on fire to drive him out. Finally, I just yelled, "Get found, kid!" And out the window and scared him so bad he probably wet his pants and started crying and ran home to tell his mother. It's real hard to know how to be helpful sometimes. Fulghum writes in his book about another version of hide and seek that I had never heard of, never played, called sardines. Anybody ever play sardines? A couple of you? With sardines, what happens is one person goes off and hides. Everyone else is it. They go off searching, and when you find the person who's hiding, what you do is you join them. And pretty soon, there's more and more people joining, and so they're all kind of in a big heap, like puppies stacked together in the little hiding place, and they're giggling and laughing, and pretty soon everybody's found. It's hide and seek, and giggle. You know, hide and seek is a great game. And when I think about hide and seek, a couple things come to mind. First is, I like hide and seek because you don't need anything to play. You know, you don't need a ball, you don't need a bat or goal or a hoop. I guess you need something, like you need something to hide in or hide behind. It'd be a little weird to play hide and seek in like a big empty room or a big flat field. You're just like, can they see me, right? You need something, but not much to play hide and seek. The second thing I think is, man, I enjoyed playing hide and seek like as a kid, but that's odd because I hated hiding. Hated it. And there was one particular reason, maybe you'll understand this, but what I would do is like I would find my hiding spot and I'd start hiding and I would immediately discover that I had to pee bad. Anybody else, right? Like, I was fine a minute ago, but now I am about to burst, and I would trade my soul for a porta potty. You know, it's like I'm going to die. And if you're a guy and you're playing outside, you start going through this thought process where you're like, I could just pee here. But your mama taught you not to pee where you're hiding. Did your mama? No, just my mama, maybe. And then you're like, well, what if they find me while I'm peeing? Because that's just totally awkward. It's not hide and seek and pee. You know, that doesn't work. And so it's kind of weird. The other thing I think about hide and seek is that when we talk about hide and seek, whether you realize this or not, we're talking about the oldest game in the world. It's the first game that was ever played. And I want to show you that tonight. So if you have a Bible, open to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't sweat it. We're going to put the Bible verse on the screen for you tonight so you can just read it up there. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one for free. On your way out tonight, we have this thing called the Velcro Bar. It's kind of a connecting place. You can ask questions. You can find out about volunteering, get involved here at Verve, and we give out free Bibles. So just stop by there, grab a Bible. So Genesis chapter 3, and where we're going to find Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve were not only the original couple, they were also, in many important respects, the perfect couple. You may not realize this, but Adam and Eve, up to this point where we're going to see them, they had never sinned. They had never felt guilty, never experienced shame. They had never had fear. They had never felt awkward. They had no broken relationships, none of the negatives of life. And not only that, but they were experiencing all of the positives of life. You know, they've got joy. They know their meaning in life. They have purpose. They have adventure. They laugh. They've got love. They experience all the positives of life. And they have a perfect relationship with God. Perfect. I mean, like, they hang out together. They talk like they're old friends. I mean, it's just they have this perfect, idyllic life. And then it all comes crashing down around them. See, because Adam and Eve had it all, but one of the things they had was the freedom to choose how to live. God gave them the freedom to choose to live the way he asked them to or to not, to choose to have a relationship with him or not. And what Adam and Eve did is the first chance they had, they chose to rebel against God, to sever their relationship, and to sin. And so this is what happens immediately after they make that choice, starting in verse 7 of chapter 3. So it says, then, after that happened, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's fascinating, isn't it? Like, so Adam and Eve, they sin, they rebel against God, and the immediate thing that happens is that they realize that they're nudists. Like, they had no idea. Eve's like, we're nudists. I didn't know. Did you know? Adam's like, if I knew, I would have been playing way more volleyball. I had no idea. And they had no idea, and then all of a sudden they realize they're naked, right? And it's because for the first time they feel vulnerable. That they experience fear. There's something wrong. There's something awkward. And they don't know what to do, so they hide. They run off and they hide from God. And do you know what they were thinking when they hid? They were thinking, oh no, I have to go to the bathroom. I didn't have to. No, probably not. But that's what I would have been thinking if I was hiding. But here's what they were probably thinking. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? Because they had never experienced this. They're probably thinking, what is God going to do with us? With our sin? I mean, is he going to kill us? Maybe he's just going to ignore us forever. Maybe we're going to hide here until we rot. You know, like maybe he'll just ignore us forever. What is God going to do with us? It's a good question. Do you want to know what God did with them? Next verse 9. Says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? They sinned, they hid, and God started seeking. God started seeking. It was sin and hide and seek. Sin and hide and seek. Now, here's a question I ask when I read almost anything in the Bible. Like when I read this story, one of the questions I ask is, why is this in there? Like, why did God put this story in the Bible? Why is this scene from the lives of Adam and Eve in the Bible? And I think there's two answers to that question. I think the first answer is it's in there because it's true. But I think the second reason it's in there is because it's typical. Because it's typical. You know, when we hear this story, it just sounds odd, right? Like they're naked, now they're fig leaves. It just sounds like a weird story. But I don't think it's weird at all. In fact, I think it's my story. And I think it's your story. I think the story we see played out here with Adam and Eve is everyone's story. Because here's the deal. When God created you and me, God created us to have this relationship with him. God created you to have a perfect relationship with him. Like if you've ever had those late nights where you're sitting up and you've been up too long and you're eating Doritos or whatever you're doing, and you start going like, what is the purpose of life, man? Like, why am I here? There's got to be more. And you start asking those kind of questions. The answer, according to the Bible, is you were made for a relationship with God. That's why you are here on planet Earth. You exist to be in relationship with God. And within that relationship, God's idea is that you're going to live this kind of idyllic, perfect life, that you're going to experience joy and this meaning and purpose. You know why you're here. And you're going to experience this camaraderie with God. You're going to have, just this fun and a sense of adventure and romance. And you're going to have all that. And you're not going to have all the negatives of life. You're not going to ever have to have guilt, no shame, no fear, no strange sense of loneliness that you can't explain even when you're with your friends and you're like, why do I still feel alone? You'll never experience that. You'll never have broken relationships, no conflict like this. And you'd have this relationship with God where it's like, man, you're tight. Like, you talk like your old friends. Like you can just pour your heart out to him and you listen and you feel like he speaks to you and he's kind of guiding you through life. And that's God's idea. That's the reason you exist. Just like Adam and Eve. But there's a problem. Just like Adam and Eve, God gave you the freedom to choose. He had to. Right? Because if you don't have the freedom to choose God, if you don't have the freedom to choose love, then it's not a relationship and it's not love. Right? If God just made you so you had no choice but to live in a relationship, that's not a relationship. If God said you have to love, that's not love. Right? And so God gave you the freedom to choose. And just like Adam and Eve, we've all chosen to rebel against God, to turn our backs on God, to walk away and not have the relationship we were made for. We've all made that choice. In fact, the Bible says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we'll put the verse on the screen, where the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not just Adam and Eve, it's not just you, it's everybody. We've all used our free will to sin, to go against God. And here's what happens. When we sin, the Bible teaches, it severs our relationship with God. Two reasons. One, because the Bible teaches us that God is pure and he is holy and he will not have relationship with something that's sinful. He can't. And so when we sin, it's kind of like God is forced to turn his back on us. But that doesn't even really matter, even if that wasn't true, because when we sin, we're turning our back on God. When we sin, what we're telling God is, I don't want you. I don't want the relationship with you. And so we turn our back on God and we walk away and it severs our relationship with God. And what happens is we start to experience all those negatives that we were never made to experience. We start feeling this lack of peace, and we start wondering what the meaning of my life is because I don't sense it anymore. Maybe I never have. And we start having this lack of joy, and we start having this anxiety and these fears. And it all happens because we've severed ourselves from God. You know what happens next? We hide, just like Adam and Eve. It's our story. We hide from God. You hide from God. I think the question isn't like, do you hide from God? I do too. We all hide from God. The question is, are you self-aware enough to know how you hide from God? Like some people hide from God in their supposed intellectualism, right? This is the person who says, God, like, why would I, there's no such thing as God, and says, the Bible's a book of myths. Christianity is a crutch for weak people. It's for people who can't get through life on their own. And so, the reality is that there is volumes, and we talk about this sometimes, there's volumes of evidence, real hardcore evidence, to support the fact that there is a God, the validity of the Bible, the reality of Jesus' life and resurrection. And so an honest person would just say, well, let's look at the evidence. I'm not afraid of that. Let's look at the evidence. If it's true, I'll believe it. If it's not, I won't. But there are a lot of people who aren't honest, and instead they're hiding from God in their supposed intellectualism, acting like they're too smart for it all. But really, they're hiding. Maybe that's you. There are other people who hide from God in their busyness. This is the person who's just constantly doing more. They're like trying to advance in their career, make more money. They're entertaining themselves to death. They're partying. They're trying to get a nicer house or a faster car. They're going on vacations. And really, it's just like, well, I'm just living life. But part of that is that they're trying to ignore the spiritual dimension of life. Because there is this awareness inside of this person, inside of all of us, that there is something more. But we kind of act like, well, maybe if I just keep myself busy enough, I can just pretend that doesn't exist. I can just ignore the spiritual reality of life and just kind of be content with the things of this world. And really, that person's hiding from God in their busyness. That might be you. There are other people, check this. There are people who hide from God in church. In church, lots of them. See, this isn't just, maybe some of you who are like Christians, Christ followers, maybe you're like, oh, this isn't for me. This message is more for people who like aren't yet Christians kind of thing. But it's for all of us. There are a lot of people who are Christians, or at least would say that they're Christians, who hide from God in church. Here's what I mean. What God is looking for from us is relationship. Okay? What he's looking for is a relationship, which means like communication. Like we talk to him, we pour our hearts out to him, and he speaks to us, and there's passion, and we really follow God. But what a lot of people do is they don't have a relationship with God, but they go to church every week. They go to church faithfully. And by going to church faithfully, they can kind of ignore the fact that they don't have a relationship with God. They don't talk to him. They got no passion for him. They're not really obeying him or following him in life, but they go to church every week. And so the reality is they're hiding from God in church. That might be you. There are other people, there are lots of people who hide from God in their good works, in their good works. You know, this is the person who's just convinced that the way that I'm okay with God is if I do enough good things. You know, if I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. If I live by the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to be good with God, and I'll go to heaven. And actually, that's not what God's looking for at all. And you read the Bible, it's very clear. God's not looking for us to try to be good people and do good works at all. That's religion. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is about a relationship with God, not religion with God. You see, this type of person lives out religion. And religion is spelled D-O. D-O. It's all about what we do. You know, it's all about trying to do more good things and maybe stop some of the bad things and go to church and just be a good person. It's all about what we do. That's not Christianity. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done for us to invite us into a relationship with God. It has nothing to do with what we do. It's what Jesus has done for us that Jesus recognized the fact that God knows that no matter how much good stuff we do, it can't make up for the fact that we've rebelled against God and sinned and we've walked away from him. We can't earn our way back into God's good graces. But God made it possible that through Jesus' undeserved death on a cross, God takes our sin, if we just say yes to the offer he's making to us, he takes our sin, he puts it on Jesus on the cross, and so all of a sudden it's like we've never sinned. God just removes our sin from us, puts it on Jesus, that's why he died, and so now it's not about what I do, it's about what Jesus has done for me. I accepted that, and now I'm in a relationship with God, and that's what I was meant for from the very beginning. And so the question is, have you said yes to that, or are you hiding from God in your good works? Or have you said yes to what Jesus has done for you, and are you living in a relationship with him? The Bible tells us repeatedly how we say yes to a relationship with God, how we say yes to what Jesus has done for us. For instance, we'll put this on the screen, but Mark 16:16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And so the idea is that we say yes to God's offer of what Jesus has done for us on the cross by committing our lives to Jesus in faith. That in faith we say, you know what? I believe this. I believe this, and I want to trust God with my life. I want to trust Jesus with my life. So I believe that Jesus really did live. He really did die. He really somehow, I don't understand it, but he can take my sins away through what he did on the cross. If I just say, yes, I believe that. I believe he was buried in a grave and he rose from the dead. I believe that and I want to trust Jesus with my life. We commit our lives to God in faith, and then we seal that commitment in baptism. Baptism is kind of odd, honestly, but it's when a person's lowered underwater and then raised out of water. You're like, why? Like why in God's plan is it, does he want us to be lowered underwater and raised out of water? Well, the idea is that we're identifying ourselves with Jesus, who we're trying to enter into this relationship with. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus lived for about 33 years, and then he died, and he was buried in a grave, and then 3 days later, he raised to new life out of the grave. And so a baptism is this beautiful picture where a person is saying, you know what, I have lived my life for however many years, but now I am choosing to symbolically die. I want to be buried in a grave. And what I'm doing is I'm putting away that life. I want to put that life behind me where I was committed to myself, committed to rebelling against God, doing whatever I want, walking away from him. I'm putting that life behind me, and I want to be raised up to a new life. And so symbolically, this person comes out of the water, and the idea is you're clean, and your sins have been placed on Jesus' cross, and you now have this new life that you can live for God, with God, in that relationship with God. And I wonder if that's for you. Maybe you're here today to hear that. Maybe you need to take that next step and get baptized, to commit yourself to Jesus through faith and to seal that commitment in baptism. We're actually having baptisms next Sunday morning and Monday night for anyone who's interested out back in the parking lot. Have you been out there? It's classy. But we're going to have baptisms back there, and maybe that's for you. Listen, seriously, if you believe in Jesus, but you've never been baptized, it's for you. If maybe you were christened as a baby or a child, and that was cool that your parents made that choice for you, but you didn't make that choice. You need to make that choice, and baptism is for you. All right? If you're someone who says, I just want a new life, I want to experience a relationship with God, but I've never been baptized, then next week is for you. And if it's for you, and I would encourage you to talk to somebody about that before you leave. I'm going to hang out up here after the service. Come up and talk to me. We've got some people back at the Velcro bar who can answer your questions and talk to you. And we also have a sign-up sheet for baptisms. If you sign that sheet, it's not necessarily saying, I promise I'll get baptized. It's either saying, I want to get baptized, or maybe I've got questions. And so what we'll do is we'll contact you, we'll call you, email you, whatever you give us, and just see where you're at and try to help you answer your questions. And so maybe you need to sign up to do that today and do that next Monday night or next Sunday. And listen, if you do that, here's what will happen. In this new life, you come out and you have a new life, right? In this new life, you will start to experience a relationship with God and the life that you were made for. Now, I'm not going to make any false promises that it's going to be perfect and you'll never experience anything bad again. It's not like that. But what will happen if you really do this is gradually, and some things will be all at once, but a lot of things will be gradually, you're going to start to find that those negatives in life start to kind of fade away a little bit. You know, it's like, I'm just not afraid like I used to be. I don't have this sense of emptiness I used to have. Like, I have this sense of purpose and meaning to my life now. My life has some adventure to it now. And so, like, you start to lose some of the negatives and you start to experience some positives. Like, you have joy and maybe you have peace inside for the first time in your life. And you know that you're never alone because God is with you. And you start to have this relationship where little by little, it might be a little awkward at first, it's a new relationship, but by little, you start to like feel like, man, we can talk. And like I just share everything with him. And I pour my heart out and I listen to him. And he just seems to direct me through life and he gives me strength. And you will be restored to this new life that you were meant to have all along. Have you been restored? Can you admit? Do you understand that you have chosen with your free will, just like we all have, to sin against God, to rebel against him and walk in the opposite direction? Are you self-aware enough to see where it is that you're hiding from God? Do you see it? Have you accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, and have you committed your life to him in faith and sealed that commitment in baptism? If not, I need to tell you something. There are two parts to the game hide and seek, right? There's hide and seek. And if you're still hiding, what you need to know is that God is still seeking. Maybe you're kind of under this delusion that you found such a good hiding place from God that he'll just kind of quit. Do you remember when you were a kid and you'd play hide and seek and like you'd find this great spot, like you'd be looking around and then you'd be like, the dryer. And so you'd like open the dryer and you'd squeeze yourself in and you're like, arr! And then you close the door and you're in there and you're like, they're never going to find me. Like there's no way they're going to give up. And I'm going to be like, yeah, I was in the dryer the whole time. And you kind of get excited. And maybe you feel like that in your life. Maybe you're like, I am hiding so well from God. He has had to have lost interest in me. You know, I am hiding so well in my intellectualism, in my partying, in my good works, in church, that he's not hiding, looking for me anymore. But you could not be more wrong. Because here's the deal with God. He is very good at this game. He's very good. And because he loves you, he loves you. Because he is a loving God who wants to be your loving father, he is a tenacious seeker who will never, never stop seeking you. Never. A couple years ago, there was a an earthquake in Armenia. You guys might remember it was in the news. It was kind of like one of those earthquakes everybody heard about. And there's a true story that came out of that tragedy. It's an amazing story. When the earthquake hit, it was the middle of the afternoon, and there was this husband and wife, mom and dad, who were in their home. Earthquake hit. As soon as, like, everything stopped, the father just ran out of his house, and he made a beeline, ran straight for his son's school. He had a son named Armand, and Armand was at school, and when he got there, he found that the school had been flattened like a pancake. There were not kids playing. There were not kids crying. There was just a pile of rocks and bricks and rubble. And he's staring at this destruction. There's other parents showing up. There's people looking. And he started remembering this promise that he had made repeatedly. This is a true story. He had made repeatedly to his son throughout his life. He kept making the same promise. He would always say, "Armand, I will always be there for you." He'd put him in bed at night and say, "Armand, I'll always be there for you. Now go to sleep." In the morning, he'd say, "Armand, I'll always be there for you. Go off to school. I'll always be there for you." And so he's staring at this, and maybe, I don't know, maybe compelled by that promise he had made so many times to his son, he goes into the rubble, and he starts, like, pulling off boulders and throwing bricks out, and he's just wildly trying to look. He's, like, weeping, but he's wildly trying to look for his son in the rubble. And so people start screaming at him. They're like, "Stop! You're crazy! Like, there's no, I mean, look!" But he will not stop. And so after a while, people tried to physically stop him. Like, they would come up and grab him, and he would just, like, punch people off and beat them off. And he just kept on searching and seeking, going through these rocks. Listen to this. For 38 straight hours with no results. But after 38 hours, he thought he heard a sound. And so he stopped, and he said, "Armand? Armand?" And then he heard a voice, and the voice said, "It's me, Father. It's me. I told the other children that you would come. I told them that you would save us." And he got his son. And I want to tell you that God is a loving God who wants to be your loving Father. And if you're still hiding, he is still seeking. And he will never, never stop seeking you. Never. That's why God sent Jesus. You know, Jesus came to continue the game of hide and seek because there were still people hiding, and so God was still about seeking, and so God sent Jesus. If you study Jesus' life, it's very obvious that that's why Jesus came. In fact, the Bible says, John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, he sent his son." Why did he send his son? Jesus said over and over again, he would say, "I have come to seek and to save." That's why. I came because there's still people hiding, and so I'm still seeking. God is still seeking, right? And if you read his life, you see it over and over. The interesting thing is it's what the religious people of Jesus' day hated about him. They hated him. And the reason they hated him is because what he did is he sought people who were still hiding. Rather than seeking the people who had kind of come out of hiding and now had God and had a relationship with God, he went to the people who were still hiding in their sin, hiding in whatever it was. And all the good people, the righteous people, the religious people, they're like, "Why are you with them? Come with us. I mean, we're the godly people." And he would say, "You don't understand. I've come to seek and to save." Well, like, if they're hiding, I'm seeking because I'm God's son. That's why I'm here. You don't understand the heart of your Father. He's never going to stop seeking for these people. He's a tenacious seeker because God so loved the world. And so if you're still hiding, God is still seeking. Guys, I'm not sure how God is seeking you, but he's seeking you. It could be that God is seeking you through a friend he's put in your life. You know, maybe you have this new friend, and your friend is a Christ follower, and they mention Jesus to you once in a while. Maybe they've invited you to church here. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. And you think, "I got this new friend." No, God put that person in your life because he's seeking you. It could be that God's seeking you through a book that somebody gave you. And as you begin to read it, you're like, "Man, I don't know, something about this kind of makes me, it just makes me realize there's got to be more to life." That's God seeking you. It might be that God's seeking you by convicting you of a sin in your life. Maybe there's something you've been doing and you know you need to stop, but you just, like, can't stop feeling guilty about it. Maybe that's God trying to show you, hey, you need Jesus. You can't be good enough on your own, but Jesus made this offer to you. Like, accept it. Maybe God's seeking you through this emptiness that you have inside of you. Maybe if you're honest, you'd say, my whole life, my whole life. No matter how good things are going, I always feel like something's not quite right. There's this emptiness inside of me. That's God seeking you, trying to point you to him. Maybe God is seeking you through a song you hear on the radio, and for some reason you're driving your car and this song, like, you almost start crying. You're like, what's going on inside of me? Like, why do I feel like this? That's God seeking you. Or it could be, as Robert Fulghum writes about in his book, it could be that God is seeking you through the joy and the closeness that you've seen in a community of Christians. And kind of like that game of sardines, there's something about these people that it's just like, I just want to jump in and laugh with them. I just want to join the fun. I don't know how God is seeking you, but I know that God is seeking you. And here's one way I know for sure he's seeking you. He's got you here tonight. He's got you here tonight. That's why you're here, because God, your entire life, has been digging through the rubble trying to find you and get you to come out of hiding. And so he has you here tonight so that you would hear this message, so that if you are still hiding, you'll be found. So that if you've never accepted the sacrifice Jesus made for you, if you've never committed your life to him in faith and sealed the commitment in baptism, you'll make that decision tonight. That's why God has you here tonight. You have the opportunity to be found. Because here's the truth. I know something about you, okay? And this, you might not like this, but here's what I know about you. You want to be found. Right? Deep down, like you might deny it if we talk. I like the way my life is, right? You want to be found. Right? We all do. Remember when you used to play hide and seek and you'd be in your spot, you'd be behind the tree or whatever, and at first you're like, they're never going to find me, this is a great spot. But after a while, you just wanted to be found, right? Like after a couple minutes, you start going like, and so maybe you'd be like, right? And it's like, why is that tree coughing? I think there's somebody behind there, right? You're like trying to give away your hiding space, right? Or you kind of put your foot out and like, you know, kick the leaves a little bit because you want to be found. And the truth is, we all want to be found. You want to be found. You want to be found. I played a really funny game of hide and seek about 10 years ago. My wife and I got invited to some friend's house for dinner, and they're still making dinner. We were kind of hanging out, and there are two daughters, about 5 and 3 years old, Susie and Vika, asked me if I'd play hide and seek while we waited for dinner. I said, yeah, sure, that's fine. And so we're like in the living room, and I held my, you know, eyes and counted 10, and then I would say, ready or not, here I come. And every time I would say that, the daughter Vika, it would go like this. I would say, ready or not, here I come. And the 3-year-old Vika, she would say, Vince, I'm hiding behind the couch, come find me. And so I would go behind the couch and be like, hey, how'd I do that? She'd be like, ah. And so I'd be like, all right, let's play again. And I'd count to 10. I'd say, ready or not, here I come. And she'd say, Vince, I'm in the bathroom. Please find me. And I'd go off and I'd find her in the bathroom. And it was just very quick games of hide and seek. Pretty easy to do the seeking. And I guess here's my encouragement to you tonight. Like, why not make it easy for God? Why not just make it a quick game? Why not just end the game? You know? You don't have to. Like I said, God loves you, and he's going to keep seeking you. He's not going to stop. Your whole life, he's going to be doing all kinds of stuff to try to point you to him and get you into a relationship with him, because he loves you and because that's the reason you were made, and you will never be happy until you have that. So he's going to keep seeking, but why? Like why continue the game? Why not? Why not say, you know what? Okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I have this God who loves me. He is offering me unconditional love. You ever had that in this life? You don't get that, man. But I have a God who's offering me unconditional love. A God who's saying, if you would accept my love, it would give you an entire new basis for your self-esteem. You know? I have a God who's offering me love that could bring healing to my soul. I mean, all the crap I've been through, all the brokenness, all the things that have been done to me, God could heal me of that. I have a God who wants to give me purpose and adventure and like peace and joy. And so here's the question. Why would you say no to that? Like, seriously, why would you say no to that? Why would you go, oh, I'm going to keep hiding? Honestly, I hope this isn't rude or something. Like, I'm going to be up here after the service, and if you decide, man, I want to do this, come up and tell me. I'd love to talk to you and meet you. But if you're willing, if you're going to say no tonight, I'd be fascinated, if you're willing, if you came up and said, I'm saying no, and here's why. Because I just can't imagine why anyone would say no to an offer like that. I can't imagine it. So God is seeking you. Why not make it a quick, easy game? You know what God wants to do? Remember when you played hide and seek? And I think different people maybe said different things. You can tell me. But when you played hide and seek, if the game went on too long and finally you're like, I am not going to keep looking or whatever, you would call something out. My game, like where I was from, we would call out Ollie, Ollie, Oxenfree. Anybody else? Is that what you guys call that? What else? Anybody something different? Okay. Somebody, I think, told me Ollie, Ollie, all run free, which makes more sense. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free? Where did that come from? I have no idea what that means. Kind of weird. But you'd be Ollie, Ollie, oxen free, and it means like everybody come out of hiding, game's over, let's all run free, right? Here's what God wants to do tonight. God wants to say, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free, come out of hiding. Let's end the game. There's relationship waiting for you. There's love waiting for you. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. Get found, kid. Right? Why wait any longer? You have that opportunity tonight. So here's what we're going to do. We don't do pressure stuff, right? That's as much pressure as you're going to get. We're going to give you a chance to pray. You're going to have, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes to pray. I'll just be honest with you. Here's what I've been praying that you'll pray. Here's what I hope happens. I hope that if you have never said yes to Jesus, if you've never committed yourself to him in faith and sealed that commitment in baptism, I hope during these next couple of minutes that you talk to God and you say, God, I'm coming out of hiding. I'm sorry. I turn my back on you. Forgive me for my sin. I want it put on Jesus. I want it off of me. I want it on the cross. I want relationship with you. I don't even know what I'm praying right now, but I know I want it. I don't know what that might look like. I don't know what a relationship with you is exactly like. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm excited, but I want it. Like I'd run through a brick wall through it right now. God, I want it. And so, God, I'm coming out of hiding, and I'm saying yes. That's what I pray you pray. And let me say this, if you're somebody who's like, I've done that, I'm a Christian, well, I pray that you'd be honest with God, and maybe you'll say, you know what, God, I've been hiding from you too. I've been hiding in church because I come every week, but I don't pray, I don't talk to you, I have no passion for you. We don't have a relationship. If I'm being honest, I don't live in a relationship with you, I just show up at church. I try to do some good things so I look good to other people. God, I need a relationship with you because that's what I was made for, not this. All right, so that's what I hope you pray. You can do whatever you want during this time, all right? So the band's going to come up. We're going to do, I think some of the band's going to come up and do a song and do some background music, and we're going to give you a couple minutes so you can pray. I hope you pray those prayers. It's up to you. During this time, we also make communion available. If you'd like to make that part of your experience tonight, communion is on the trays, the tables with the candlelight. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Christ. And it's just a tangible way for us to remember what Jesus did for us to take away our sins, right? That he went to a cross, that his body was broken and his blood was shed. And so it's just a tangible way to be like, look what Jesus did for me, you know? And you hold that in your hands and you take it in. And it's a chance to examine yourself and say, where am I hiding? And what is it, God, that I'm still hiding from you? And maybe just have a time of recommitting yourself to Jesus and saying, I'm serious about this. I want you. All right? So if you'd like that, you can go and grab the bread, grab the juice, bring it back to your seat. When you're ready, you can eat and drink. So I'm going to pray, song, and then we'll close out the service just in a minute here. God, I guess I kind of pride myself on being this church that we don't pressure people, and that's not what I'm trying to do tonight. I just pray, God, that every person would understand the offer that's made to them. That we have this loving God who wants to be our loving Father, who will spend our entire lives digging through our lives to find us so that we'll come out of hiding and have a relationship with you, God, so that you can start to restore us to the life we were made for, so we can start getting rid of some of this junk that's in our life, and we can start experiencing some of what we were really intended to experience from the beginning. And that's not going to be fully realized till heaven, but God, we can start to experience it now. God, this offer is available to us, and my prayer is that every person in this room will take it. Like, I just don't know why you'd say no to an offer like that. I can't understand it. And so, God, I pray that every person says yes tonight who is not. And God, if somebody's not ready, I pray that they'll take at least a step in that direction. God, maybe some of us have said yes to you, but the truth is we're still hiding, and maybe we're not living in that relationship. And I pray, God, that we'd hear you speak to us tonight about that. God, thanks that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what our sin is, you still love us, and it's okay because of what Jesus did for us. Thanks for communion as a reminder of that. We pray in his name. Amen.